Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings to you and yours. This is Holy Living Nutrition, where we discuss Christian-to-Christian hot topics to help you build your faith through the nourishment of Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm your host, Dwayne Brasfield. Now, those who have been listening to the show, this is not a politically correct cookie-cutter program, so thick skin is required. But keep an open mind, and let's have some healthy discussions. Amen? I am excited to have the opportunity to speak to you with sharing the Word of God, but no matter what I share, it would always be rooted in the Bible, the human manual, the foundation that all believers must read and live by. So let's get started. On today's show, we're talking about happily ever after. But before I get to that, I want to take the time to say thank you to all my followers all over the world. A big shout out to my Christian brothers and sisters in Asia who listens diligently. I have been off the air for a while and pretty much all summer, actually. And sometimes when you go through a season, right, of turmoil, you have to hit the reset button. And I did just that. I did not feel equipped to teach until I get my own family life in order. So I took a step down, but now, praise God, things are great. Happy to say things are well. God is good and the devil is a lie. Which brings me to the topic today, living happily ever after. There was a story that I read about this girl named Susie who just heard the story about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And she just heard this for the first time, so she went home and she retold the fairy tale with a lot of excitement to tell her dad. And after telling her dad about Prince Charming, how he arrived in this beautiful white horse, and so he went back to Snow White and brought her back to life with a kiss. And the daddy, you know, was waiting in anticipation of what she said next. And she goes, "Daddy, do you know what happened next?" And he says, "Yes, they live happily ever after." And she said, "No," with a frown on her face. "They got married." They got married. See, in childlike innocence that this little girl spoke, an in-depth truth about something that's amazing, right? That it was a truth without realizing it. That getting married doesn't necessarily mean the same thing as living happily ever after. Marriage requires hard work and devotion in order to be strong. See, one other important factor in a healthy and happy marriage is the commitment to moral purity. Passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, Paul gives guidance towards that end, underlining his instructions as an assumption that the husband and wife are to be committed in an exclusive relationship, that they look only to each other for their intimacy needs. See, first, Paul goes back and he says the husband and the wife are to meet each other's sexual needs. Now, notice how Paul's appetite is greater than his wife's. When he talks about the man, he talks about a man who's supposed to be giving to his wife. See, notice how Paul's instruction tells the couples to focus their attention on each other, not their own. A man whose sexual appetite is greater than his wife might find these instructions a bit unsettling. I mean, after all, if he focuses on his wife, then how is he going to be able to meet his sexual need? See, the sacrificial nature of the marriage relationship may call for this at times. But see, Paul's instructions not to deprive each other stands equally for both marriage partners. Second, the husband is to regard his body to belong to his wife, and the wife is to do likewise. Sometimes men, we make a costly mistake in getting this backwards, see, thinking that this passage calls their wives to be there for them. But no, that's not what Paul says. Paul says it's not about your wife being there for you. It's about you being there for her. So you're not focusing on whether or not she's there for you. Your focus should always be on what can I do for her. But look at Paul's instruction again. See, neither the husband nor the wife is to think of the other as being there for them. Instead, they are to view each other as being there for their mate. Now, third, the husband and wife needs to take the time to devote themselves in prayer. But see, this is huge because we can get off track when we don't do that. Prayer, you can go to church every day, you can do your personal readings, but it comes a time where you have to come back together as a couple and you have to understand that the foundation of what you're doing should be Christ. You should be together in prayer. Everybody should have their prayer time alone, right? That prayer closet time where it's just you and the Lord. But it comes a time when you're in a marriage vowed situation that two become one and we have to pray. See? And see, that's where I feel I got off track. Because you can be so consumed with your walk and getting to know the Lord that you have to understand that both of you have to come together in unison. Because if I'm doing my prayer, she's doing her prayer, but we're not coming together and praying as a couple, things can be lost. Things can be misinterpreted. See, the husband and wife need to take time to devote themselves to prayer. Paul lays out this ground rule for time, period. He doesn't say it's something that is mandatory, it's some sort of law you have to do, but it should be mutually agreed upon. And the focus should be on prayer, not abstinence. See, it should also be short. See, when you're in a situation where things aren't going right between you and your spouse, the Bible is the best human manual for instruction. You have to always go back to the Word and get out of yourselves. Because sometimes we get into this opinionated situation where we start putting our opinion and we start to forget, wait a minute, where's my human manual at? You know that book that tells me how to live my life? Because that book is not just for practicalities and every now and then and do this and do that, but it gives us the foundation for everything we want to do in our walk with the Lord. So a husband and wife need to take the time to devote themselves to prayer. Paul lays this out. He lays out the ground rule for this time period. He says it should be mutually agreed upon. His focus should be on prayer, right? And it should also be short so that the increased sexual by Satan with the opportunity to tempt either spouse. See, the ideal of voluntary abstinence from sex within marriage may be new to you. But see, indeed, you may wonder why Paul would urge couples to do this abstinence from physical intimacy. See, many couples find that following Paul's instruction helps to develop spiritual and emotional intimacy between partners. They see this as an exhortation for marriage couples to maintain a balance in their lives, that you don't lose track, that the intimacy and the sexual desires is stronger than your spirituality within the marriage bed, within the marriage relationship. You have to have balance. See, many couples who have done this, couples I've spoke to that I have did these surveys on, right? And I've talked to couples who've been married for 30-plus years. One of them is my sister, Tiffany, who been married to her husband since high school, right? My younger sister, married 30-plus years, 6 kids. She tells me her husband's a deacon of the church, right? And she's been going to this church as long as I can remember. And she said, it's not without us having problems. Don't think that life is bliss. But at the end of the day, your lover and your spouse has to be your best friend. Because when you remember the friendship, when all the other stuff get old and you start to sag a little bit and you've been together long enough to know everything you need to know about the other person, but that friendship is what sustains a marriage. Interesting. Because, see, I never looked at it that way. I always knew that a friendship was important and maybe a friendship can start a relationship, but the friendship has to be the foundation, right? You have to have that intimacy spiritually. That's huge. Because oftentimes we as a Christian body get caught up in our Christian music and our Christian friends and our Christian food and our Christian buddies and our Christian everything, and we forget that just because we're two strong Christians walking towards the Lord, you can still miss the mark if you don't make sure that the two of you are together spiritually in prayer. My wife and I are infants pretty much in this whole married thing. We've only been married 7 years. And even with that 7 years, we still have put ourselves in a position that we want to continue to know that God has to be the foundation of our marriage for this to work, right? The God honoring marriage relationship encompasses all aspects of our lives, the physical, emotional, spiritual, intellectual, and so on. See, prayer between marriage partners, it dissolves barriers. When you have a problem, you take it to prayer. See, you don't go into your neutral corners and pout, see, as we did. And when you go to your neutral corners and pout, nothing gets achieved. And things fester. And where you miss it is, you come together, you hold hands, you drop to your knees, and you pray. It creates emotional intimacy. It strengthens the relationship. And in so doing, brings partners closer together on all levels. And that would happen with us. We started taking it back to the cross. Because you take the cross, it overshadows your pettiness. It overshadows your nonsense. It overshadows your personal agenda. I prayed with my wife in the basement of a church, family church that we attended. And we made a bond at that time that we're going to make sure that we don't forget that it's about the cross, that we don't forget that it's about us praying together as a family. See, Paul's instructions leaves no room for spouses to ignore the need of their partners. See, they urge husbands to put their wives' needs before their own, and vice versa. A couple who demonstrates such sacrificial love would have made a good start on the journey towards living happily ever after. In times such as these, you come to a point in life where you come to a crossroads. See, marriage is no fairy tale. It requires hard work and devotion in order to be strong. With a divorce rate of 52% for non-believers, do you know it's even higher among the Christian faith? You may ask, why is that? Well, so often, even as Christians, we can get caught off track and forget who we are and who we belong. But the devil is a lie, because God is always reaching out to us, calling us back. I mean, it's just like the prodigal son, right? In other words, in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, it says that Jesus is not just receiving sinners. He is looking for them and eagerly awaiting their return. See, he has his eyes out for us who fall short in our walk. Divorce rate of 52%. With non-believers, you would think that in the Christian body, we would definitely have a shorter divorce rate than the non-believers, but it's not true, see, because as the Christian body, we tie ourselves up in rules and regulations, and you can't wear shorts, you can't wear pants if you're a woman, you can't wear makeup, you got to wear a tie, you can't wear a tie. I don't want my pastor wearing jeans, he can't wear jeans, and we get so caught up in all of this stuff that we put so much added pressure on ourselves. And I can't even imagine people who've been married. I mean, we've been 7 years, and people who've been devoted for multiple years, and you have to deal with the likelihood of being perfect. That's why we try to surround ourselves with Christian food and Christian friends and Christian TV and Christian music, and we don't socialize with the outside world at all. Because at the end of the day, it's not about excluding yourself from the world. It says do not be a part of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you renew your mind in such a way that you start to understand that it's about the armor of God, you start to see breakthroughs. Then you can go out and be that light in darkness. Because how can anybody in darkness see the light if the light's not there, see? And to believe that as a Christian body we won't fail and make mistakes and sin, you're fooling yourself, because we are living in the devil's world. We are living in his playpen. We are sheep among wolves with distractions and temptations all around. For myself, getting so caught up in my career and making that more important than my family. Spending multiple hours at work, 7 days a week, 14-hour days, and coming home so tired, I can't even open my eyes. And as my wife speaks to me, I fall asleep. Tension. Priorities. See, think, what are you doing away from work so long? Why do you work so much? Because you find yourself getting yourself off track, not understanding and remembering that the reason why I'm in this position is because of my Almighty Lord who blessed me with the opportunity, right? Put me in this position to be able to provide for my family, yet you get yourself caught up in the world and you start looking at the accolades and climbing the ladder, see? And then you can put yourself into being, looking on the other side of the fence. Well, look what Bob has and look what Jim has, and why can't I have that? I work just as hard as they do. What is it that's causing me not to have that opportunity? To John, when John said, be happy with your pay. Where you are is where you are, you know. And I my dream was to be the vice president and move myself up the company. You get off track. My drive was to show everybody that I'm the best of the best of the best. And climbing that ladder was more important than climbing the ladder with my family and making my family my priority. Although at the time, you feel that you are, right? Because you figure I make more money, I can provide more for my family. I can give them more, I can do more, I can buy more things. But at the end of the day, you can't replace time. My son is not going to be four forever. Time. Now, everybody has to work, right? But a lot of the extra hours that I was putting at work was by choice. No one was putting a gun to my head. And when you're not putting in that time with your family, you're not putting in that time with your spouse, you can get off track and start losing track of your priorities, putting yourself into a position to fail. Your marriage, your children. I almost forgot my son's birthday. Not my little boy, but one of my children. It creeped up on me before I even realized it. And I thought to myself, Dwayne, you're out of order. You're out of order. You need to hit the reset button. And sometimes you just have to hit the reset button. And I didn't feel qualified to preach the gospel, so I didn't teach any more classes. I pulled out of teaching classes in the fall. We're not going to teach any classes in the winter. And I had to refocus my life back on my Lord and my family. Happily ever after. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. But you have to do it within the confinement of Scripture. Paul makes it clear, right? He leaves no room for spouses to ignore the needs of their partners. When you take the time, and if you're in a situation, for those of you who are hearing my voice, and you are tied into your career and your wife feels neglected and you're not spending time, go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read the whole chapter. I'm not a man of scripture as far as one scripture here, one scripture there, although those are enjoyable to read and to understand. But I believe in reading chapters because you can lose context by just taking a scripture and using that as a springboard. You read the chapter because it gives you an oversight of what led up to the scripture you're looking at and where did it go from there. So you have a clearer picture of understanding. See, a lot of people that read the word, they can memorize all these scriptures, but then when you ask them to put it in the context, they can't do it. The reason why they can't put the scriptures that they're memorizing into context is because they're not reading the chapter, and that's why they can't explain it. See, Jesus says that we are to be making disciples, the Great Commission. He just wasn't talking about the people outside your family, right? Because to go out and try to preach the gospel to strangers and not taking the time to cultivate inside your home, you're out of order. So I take this time to reach out to my brothers and sisters, wherever you may be. And let's make discipleship from the inside out. Put yourself in a position to look at where you are and look at your inner circle and see where your light can shine. Take the time to lend the Holy Spirit your heart, your soul, and your mind, and take control of it in such a way that your light will shine not only on the people around you, but everyone you come in contact with. It comes a time when you get a crossroad and you say, when are we ever going to be big enough to do this? Living happily ever after, is it possible? Of course it is. But I talk to people who have been married for years and they say, oh, when all the other stuff is done, the foundation of your friendship is what sees you through. Your wife, your husband, best friend. We say that in passing. Oh, yeah, that's my best friend. But is it really? I remember times where I would fight with my best friends, right? Guy friends, and we would fight, right? When we were younger. And then in a week, we'd all be buddy-buddy again. A couple of days, oh, man, that was crazy, man. That was my bad. But then we fight amongst our spouses, and we're ready for divorce. How many times have you fought with your girlfriend or fought with your friend? I'm talking about girlfriend, like girl to girl, right? And y'all made up. Y'all didn't divorce y'all's friendship. Now, if it was at a point where some of you might get to that point, but 9 times out of 10, when friends spat, when guy friends, and especially when it comes to guys, we might have an issue, and then the next time we're together, it becomes a different deal, right? But we give more credit to that than we do our own marriages. I know people who've been friends with folks they've been with since high school, been with them all these years. Year after year after year, they're buddies. They had their spats over the years, and yet they're still friends. But the first sign of error in a marriage, we're ready to go get divorced. Amazing, huh? 52% non-believers, and the Christian faith is higher. It's the rules and the regulations that we put upon ourselves that we spend more time. Most of the church splits are because rules are not being followed. The church doesn't want contemporary music. They want him. That's why you got to have two services. I know churches that they have two services half full because they're trying to please everybody instead of just coming into the presence of the Lord and letting it be about him. I've heard stories from pastor friends of mine that tell me about couples who get divorced over furniture and what color carpet they're going to have and what school Timmy's going to go to. Priorities. Dropping to your knees in prayer, giving it to him, allowing the Holy Spirit to take over. Happily ever after? Definitely. When it's rooted in prayer. So in saying that, you know that at the end of the day, you have to decide, are we going to always be fans of Christ or are we going to become followers? And to be a follower of Christ means you follow his word, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul describes how we are to walk. The foundation, the human manual. God wants us to dethrone ourselves from ourselves so we can live victoriously in him. Until next time, brothers and sisters, God bless. This is Holy Living Nutrition with Dwayne Brasfield. Until next time, I'm out.
G-O-D. God, homie. K-Joe on the mic. Beat back on the track. G-O-D.